We too want to extend warm, hearty Christian greetings and our precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made it possible for us to be able to be here. But more importantly, he's made it possible that we can have sins washed whiter than snow. And I'm sure our brother has been reminding you throughout the evenings that that's what it's all about. It's about Jesus and what he's done for us. And we've come here tonight to worship and lift him up. And secondly, if you've never made your calling and election sure, that today would be that day. For we have no promise of tomorrow. We just have no promise of tomorrow. Turn with me to your Bibles. We'll stay with the schedule here in St. Luke chapter 22. Start reading here at verse 14. And read down through there for a few verses. We probably are very familiar with this scripture, one that most of us twice a year partake of, the love feast service, the observance of what God through his son Jesus there did that very night. That wasn't completed there that night, but we observe that as he sat with his disciples and he finished the work there on the cross as he shed his blood for you and for me. St. Luke chapter 22, let's begin reading here at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentile exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as that, and as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Take ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A very wonderful description that Luke gives us here around the thought of Jesus desiring to eat with his 12. And that leads me just to a single thought. Don't want to detract from Brother John Michael, and I'm sure he's got plenty here for you tonight. I just invite you, sit up. Sit up to this table tonight. And drink, eat heartily as Jesus had a desire there to eat with his disciples. My point, my thought here tonight is, where is your desire tonight? Where is my desire? Is it as Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus and there eat and drink heartily from the manna that's going to flow from on high, words that will encourage us, thoughts that will enable us to be able to respond to those that we come in contact with, to be able to strengthen the inner man that we might be able to continue on this fight of faith on the straight and narrow way. Where is your desire tonight? Jesus' desire was to sit with his disciples, get close to them, real close to them. I invite you to get close to Jesus tonight, real close to Jesus tonight, that you might be able to drink in, that you might be able to, as Brother John, through the Spirit, is going to feed us tonight, that we might just drink in, drink in. For our redemption draweth nigh. Kneeling, shall we pray.
Good evening and greetings again. You know what I'm going to say, right? In the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you and him get along today? Is your relationship good? Did you think about him today? Did you tell someone else about him? It's a challenge. How dedicated are we? Because he is worthy all glory, praise, and honor. Before we take or look at the question that I gave to you children, a number of you have been asking about Brother David Osball. And I called him on my way out here. I said, "Brother, I just want you to know that I love you and that I do care." And I said, "Many of those at Pleasant Hill are asking because of you being in their midst different times. I said, I want you to know, brother, they love you." The tumor that had been growing is now 10% of what it was before. The problem is it's behind his eye and be a hard place to operate. But he said they're going to do another MRI in a couple months to see what happens. But my Jesus, my God, can reach down and take care of that 10%. Brother David has had a tremendous impact in my life over the years, and I love him dearly. He has given me lots of encouragement, even though we find ourselves presently at two different congregations. I just want to lift him up before you as a godly man, a man that I feel the church still needs. But if God does call him home, that's God's prerogative. He would have the freedom to do that. But it's nothing wrong to pray that God will heal him because of the many things that he has, the faithfulness that he has shown to us all these years. So pray for him, not only him, but for Sister Kathy and the family as they work through all that. Okay, children, you were given a question last evening. Who had an animal speak to him? 9 of you responded, and 9 of you had the correct answer, and that is Balaam. Turn to Numbers 22. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you would find this account in Numbers 22, 28 through 30. And the donkey was carrying Balaam. And now I just want to share a couple points for all of us to learn, not only the children, but for us as adults as well, that Balaam was pursuing his own way, his own dream, his own desire. Even though God had told him no, he kept pleading, and finally God said, "Yes, you can go, but you don't curse, you bless." And now I want you to picture this man that is doing his own, taking his own route to a degree that he did have a little bit of God's blessing, but God's full blessing couldn't come upon him because it was about Balaam and not about God. Now he's riding this donkey, and this donkey was able to see the spirit world, or to see the angel that Balaam was not even interested in seeing. And as that donkey came to a path, or to a narrow area in the path, the donkey all of a sudden took off and went down into the field. And now Balaam, I don't know if he was in a hurry like most of us are when we're on our way to someplace. It seems like we're always pressed for time. I don't know if that's how Balaam felt as he was riding on this donkey, but the donkey went down into the off the path into the field, and Balaam turned the donkey around and got back up on the path and wanted to go on. Next thing he realizes, his foot is being crushed between the donkey and a wall. And as this started to happen, Balaam's temper, aggravation started mounting. And finally, he gets the donkey, wants the donkey to go again, and the next thing the donkey does is lays down. And Balaam is so frustrated and so angry. And this is what I want you to ponder. When that donkey spoke, it should have took Balaam by surprise. But you know, he carried a conversation with the donkey. He carried the conversation with the donkey. He was so frustrated, he was so angry, he was so upset. And the donkey said to him, "Look, I have protected you these three times." And then the eyes of Balaam were open. We look at Balaam and say, "Balaam, how could you do that?" But you know, there's adults today that are doing exactly the same thing. It's all about themselves. It's all about their own agenda. It's all about what they want to accomplish. Okay, your question for tomorrow night, children. Who had a bed 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide? Now, I let room a little bit for variation in feet and inches because of how they measured things, and how we measure things today. But if you have the permission of your family at home, and if you have a room that is sizable, ask your daddy for his tape measure, and I want you to measure out 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide, and just ponder a little bit how big of a bed that is. So you tell me who it was that had a bed that big. And children, I just want to bless you for your answers. Thank you very much. Now, I do want to give recognition to one that had two answers. And I'm not exactly sure how I asked the question. Did I have it as who had an animal speak to him? But one of the children put down about the serpent in Genesis. Now, I don't know if a snake is an animal or not, or a serpent. I didn't know how to, you know, I want you children to know that us ministers, we don't have all the answers to everything. But I do want to give recognition to that Satan in the form of a serpent did speak to Eve. So thank you, whoever that was that gave the two answers. So depending how I asked the question, I wanted to let room for that as well. So God bless you. Thank you, children. I hope you're enjoying it. I want you to know I'm enjoying giving you the questions and being able to talk to you after the service. Some of you children take time out to shake my hand and all of that. I want to bless you for doing that. Okay. Our theme this week has been Jesus, the King of an Everlasting Kingdom. And our theme verses are found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read these two verses again. And if you want to memorize these verses, you are welcome to do that. I encourage you to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, we are talking about a kingdom. And I shared, I think, the first message that some of the kingdom verses that we look at in Scripture are present, or in the present realm. And then there's other times that it has to do with future. And we're going to find some verses tonight as we look into Luke that have to do with some future events that will take place. Now let's go to our portion of scripture that Brother Harvey Hill read to us. Blessing to see you again, brother. But we do want to look at some of these verses that were read, and we're going to talk about the Last Supper, the King's Last Supper, and his future table. Here again, in this account, very similar to when I spoke on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, that he told his disciples to go get a colt that was someone else's, and when they were asked what they're going to use it for, they said, "The master has need of this," and they willingly gave it up. Here again, we have some other people that were also tested if they were willing to give up a special room for the Lord Jesus Christ to eat this Passover or this meal with his disciples. Now it's interesting that he told his disciples when they go into the city, or he sent Peter and John, and he said, "You go and prepare a while for this meal, and you are going to go into the city, and there you're going to see a man with a pitcher of water on his head, bearing a pitcher of water." It doesn't really say on his head, but that's often how they would carry the pitcher of water. Now, I often wondered, how did they know which man? Was there more than one man carrying a pitcher of water? No, it was very unusual for a man to even be carrying a pitcher of water. The ladies always carried the pitcher of water. So that's how they were able to find out which man. Is because here was a man that was doing a woman's job, a woman's responsibility. That's how they knew that this man is different than all the other men, because all the other men did not have a pitcher of water. But it was usual for a woman to be carrying the pitcher of water. And then they're supposed to say to the goodman of the house, "The master said unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" So God not only worked through his disciples, but he also worked through other individuals that were open to the Lord Jesus Christ in their own life. And this was before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, but there had to be workable other people as well, more than just the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man bearing the pitcher of water, he had to have some understanding too, a little bit, of what was taking place and what was happening. So as I share that, I want you to realize that it's not only the 12 disciples that the Lord was working through, or that God was working through, but God was also working through other individuals as well to carry out his great plan even with them being together for the Last Supper. And as was mentioned, verse 15, "And with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There's something about eating a meal together that is precious. And I realize that I have not been to all your homes to eat a meal. Now, Brother Carl and Sister Dawn had us at their place this past Sunday, and we ate a meal together. And I feel in some ways I know them a little better than I do some of you. By the way, Dawn is a good cook. And not only that, Carl and I, we had that dessert you had, some type of puffs. They were pretty good. And Carl and I, we both agreed on that. But there is something about eating a meal together that knits hearts. And depending what country you're in, our meals are way too short. They might be sitting on a mat, maybe not at a table, but it can go and it can go and it can go for a number of hours for one meal. But you know what is happening? They're knitting hearts together. And as Jesus was eating this meal with his disciples, his 12 disciples with him, they were knitting hearts. Jesus realized that he is going to go and have to give, and that he was willingly going to give his life so that man can be redeemed from their sin. And because he realized that, he recognized that this was the last time before his crucifixion that he's going to have this special meal with them. So there's a knitting together when we eat together. Now, yes, food is important, but that is not the main center focus of when we eat meals together. And that is why Love Feast has been so precious to me. I did not grow up with that. I had a lot of reservation about it. I wasn't too sure about it. But Brother David told me, just participate one time and then tell me what you think. And as I sat there at the tables and participated, my heart knitted. There is something about the Love Feast that has a way of bringing us together. And I don't know if you sit at benches or on tables or how you do it here, but I just want to give you encouragement that Love Feast is in memory of what he has done for us, but it's also another principle of unifying us and bringing our hearts together if we approach it in a right and proper way. We can just go through the motions of it, and it's not meaningful. But I will say for my own life, the more often I partake of it, the more precious it becomes to me, because it was not norm for me. It was something that I had to work through to even believe, maybe I shouldn't say believe in it, but to understand the principle behind it. So for me, it's more precious every time. It's something special. It's not that you rush through something, but that it is a service that is meaningful and has a way of knitting hearts together. Now, we want to talk about this future table that we find in verse 30. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. There was a time that he was telling them that right now we are at this table together, but there is coming a time in the future. Notice this is a future term about drinking and eating at the table of my kingdom and sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there are brothers either here or listening or whatever that are more booked up on eschatology and the future of things than what I am. But I do want to take you to Luke chapter 12. There is something in the future yet for the people of God that are part of this kingdom. But Luke chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." He was a servant when he was here, and he gave his life. He served mankind. And there is a time in the future when he is going to serve us again around this meat, around these tables. I don't understand it all. I don't know if there's going to be just rows and rows of tables. I don't understand it. But I just know that there is something in the future yet for the people of God. But in order for you to experience that in the future, you need to understand what it is to serve the Lord today. Because when you serve the Lord, he served us. He's gone now to prepare a place for us. We're called to serve him. And when we get to glory, he's going to serve us again. Praise God for that. That's exciting. That brings joy to my heart. These earthly things that we work so hard for, when you get the concept of all that, they diminish in our thinking because we are looking forward to that future when we will forever be with Christ in his kingdom, his realm of glory, where there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more trials, no more arthritis and everything that goes along with it. We will forever be with the Lord in his kingdom. I'm looking forward to that time. Now, most of you probably have seen the painting that was painted by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. I think probably most of you know what painting I'm talking about because it has become a very popular painting among Christianity or Christendom today. Supposing he would have painted that picture without Jesus in there, would it still have the same amount of meaning? Jesus is the focus of that whole Last Supper. And if he would have painted that picture with just the 12 disciples, it wouldn't have the meaning that it does with Jesus sitting there. And I understand that he studied the characteristics of all the different disciples and actually drew imagining what these men looked like. And that's why he came up with the different characteristics of the 12. And I don't know how accurate he is. I don't know. But just sometime take that picture and look at the different disciples and figure out who's who. It's interesting. What if Jesus would be missing? Now we're going to talk about your table in your house. Probably most of you have a table, a dining area, or maybe a kitchen area, a place where food is prepared, and a place where people sit down to eat. If your table could talk, what would your table say about you as a family? We live in a society, and if you work in city mission at all, you will find out that the majority of the children in city life have no idea what it is to sit down and to have a meal as a family, or even with their mother, or it's always eating on the run. Bags of potato chips, Cheetos, whatever, that's what they eat. And if they're hungry, they just go to the cupboard and get it. And they don't have anything, they go down to the store. We try to treat the children every Tuesday evening with some type of a snack after they're there. And as the welfare, before the welfare checks come out, the week before that, a lot of these children are very hungry because parents do not know, mother does not know how to control the welfare money that they get. Because when they get it, they eat high. They eat steak, they eat whatever. But as the last week comes down for that next paycheck, many of the children are hungry. So we try when we have a snack to have something better as a snack for them, something more nutritious. And even if you give them an apple, sometimes they would rather eat potato chips than apple. They'd have no concept of a balanced diet. That's society. And if they are away from their area, or not really traveling, but you know, the McDonald's in the area, the Burger King and all those fast food places get patronized very well. And I like McDonald's. When I see a golden arches sometimes, it's time for maybe a Big Mac or something, but it's really not that nutritious if you ponder it all. That's society. But as I have been in our conservative circles, I'm finding out that some of our families do not sit down very long and eat together. And we want to talk about your table, your home, the table that's at your house. Mealtime should be a very precious time, just like it was with Jesus, with his disciples. That was a precious time. And I'm speaking to you young couples. I know some of us older ones can look back. We have regrets. We wish we would have done things different. We wish we would have done things better. But mealtime is an important time for you as a family to knit hearts. But as I mentioned, if Jesus was not in the picture on that painting, it wouldn't be meaningful. And many families sit down, or mothers sit down with their children, and the Jesus of that home is missing, which is the Father. Fathers, I'm throwing this challenge out to you tonight. Whenever possible, sit down with your family to a meal. There is something about eating a meal together that knits hearts with your wife and with your children. Now, I've had some youth, some people tell me that, John Michael, you would not want to be at our table in our home. I said, why is that? Well, it's the time Dad corrects us. It's the time that we hear what's all wrong with us as a family. What's all wrong with Mom's cooking? There's nothing positive about it. Or it's Mom that is just railing against Dad, or saying how she's unhappy about this and unhappy about that, and it goes on and on. There's some that have told me we don't even want to be at our family's table. And I'm not talking about society. I'm talking about what I'm hearing from our groups of Christian conservative people. Make your meal time a happy time. It is not the time to do correcting. It's not the time to bring all your complaints against your husband or husbands. It's not the time for you to tell your children what all is wrong with them. If you want a knitting together as a family, spend time together as a meal. And as I look back in my own life, I wish I would have spent more time in mealtime. But there was a period in my life that it was all about, I was a Balaam. I wanted to do my thing, my vision, and everything. And sometimes when we're young and energetic, we don't see what some of the results can come from some of this. And there were times now that as I look back and hear my wife and I, we've been blessed with four daughters. And as I hear them talk sometimes, maybe about some of the hurts they had in their childhood years, many times it's because Daddy didn't have time for them. I was not a long-distance truck driver. I justified myself and said I was home every evening. But I would leave at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, get home at 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and you're wondering, how did you even do that legally? I did not do it legally. And God worked on me eventually. And it's not only truck drivers. It's electricians, it's farmers, and the list goes on and on. Any occupation can take you away. But my daughters have told me since that there was many an evening I would come home, eat supper, and when you eat supper and you're tired and maybe a little irritable and you fill your stomach, you know what happens next? It's time to sleep. So there I would be laying on this couch or on the recliner, whatever, out. My little daughters would come over and want to play with Dad, but Dad had his own agenda in mind because he knew he had to get up at 2 o'clock the next morning to drive that truck that had the shiny wheels, the extra lights, and everything that goes along with it. Everything, the polish, whatever, that was my God. I remember some of the early mornings going out the turnpike. God started working on my heart, saying, John Michael, what are you doing out here at 3 o'clock in the morning, and your family had no time, you had no time for your family the night before, and it's all about you. I can't say that God put a donkey in my path that spoke to me, but God spoke to my heart, and it took some time for God to work in that. So I want, as I share that, I'm not saying that you cannot be a truck driver, let me get this worded right. You can be a Christian and you can be a truck driver, but and do it right. You can be an electrician and neglect your family, or you can be a farmer and neglect your family, but you can also do it right as well. So I want to speak a little bit to you fathers tonight. How are you as a father? When you come home, do the children come running towards you? My son-in-law and daughter, they just recently bought a dog that was maybe 6 months old, 7 months old. And it's interesting, this dog, when you walk towards it, crouches, which is telling me that somebody abused that dog. Usually a dog will come towards you if they've been treated properly. How do your children respond to you, fathers, when you come through the door? Are they glad to see you? or do they crouch, not wondering, they're wondering what dad's going to say or do next. I believe a father is a father of authority, but he does it in a loving, gentle way. He does it in a way that wins the hearts of his children. Children will have a tendency of usually turning to the mother first, and that is fine because that is how mother carries the child for 9 months and gives birth. There's a connection there that a father does not have. But fathers, you cannot use that as a means to justify that you don't have a relationship with your children. And I'll say this, that one of the reasons our four daughters are serving the Lord today, but it's because they have a godly mother. A mother that was willing to step in and fill the void when her husband was not the man of God that he should have been. And I know there's probably mothers here tonight that are carrying that because the husband is pursuing his own dreams or his own vision. And fathers, I hope by me sharing that with you to know that it is a struggle to have a balance between providing for our families and to be there for our children. But those little precious souls that are in your care is the only thing you can take with you to glory. Anything else that you work so hard for someday will burn up. Someday will be somebody else's. You cannot put it in your casket with you and take it along. Also, I'd like to speak about husband and wife relationship. You're wondering, how did he get from the Last Supper to the Future Supper? And now he's here on relationships as parents and husbands and wives. Again, I keep coming back to this table. The table that's in your house, if it could talk, what would it say? Your children know when they come to the table if mom and dad have a good relationship. They know that. You cannot hide that. And there are tendency as men is two ways. Our tendency is to be passive. Because of that, our wife needs to fill in. And then the tendency for the wife is to be out of place and to take control and charge. And she will blame her husband, saying that he's so passive that I need to fill in. And there are many circumstances like that. But there are also times that if the wife would just give the husband a chance to lead and be the man of God that God wants him to be, the relationship would be a lot better. Men and women think different. I didn't get an amen over that. But men and women think different. God designed it that way. If he would have made women to think like men, they would not be a helpmeet for us. The reason they're a helpmeet is to balance us out. And sometimes when a husband and wife have their differences, it becomes a battleground rather than looking at it that God has made us looking from different angles on a situation to the point that this can be a blessing, not a negative. And instead of the sparks flying and attitudes and feelings, we can complement each other. Another area that I have seen over the years is, and I'm coming back to men and women thinking different, a young man, when he finds a wife or asks to court or to date, I don't know what term you all use here, but he looks at the girl and has a longing to get married to her. And maybe doesn't exactly have the future plan, where they're going to end up 20 years from now. That's not even in his mind. But a girl looks at it a little bit from a different angle because she is placing her trust in this man. And in some ways, it's harder for parents to give their daughters up than maybe to give their sons up. And I remember telling both of my son-in-laws different times that, you know, it was really hard for me when you started showing interest in my daughter and I started seeing their heart going towards you And Dad wasn't as important anymore. Dad got a little jealous. And then they reminded me, both of them, separate times, said you did exactly the same thing to your father-in-law. And that's exactly right. But a girl's heart will go towards this young man, and who she marries is the man she marries at that time. And I have seen young men, she will be satisfied to stay in that, wherever they are, church-wise, everything. She's going to be satisfied to stay in that realm. But sometimes I see husbands that will want to go maybe a more liberal, maybe a more liberal route than the wife feels comfortable, or the other way around, a more conservative route than maybe the wife. And it becomes a battleground. And most times when that becomes a battleground and you're not unified, you will see the evidence of children not feeling appreciated and happy in that home. Now, am I saying that you cannot go more conservative? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there has to be a common ground of you to work together as a couple for that goal. And I think it's important that we look at that. Young people, do you enjoy being with mom and dad? Not too long ago, our two daughters at home, I'm not sure what we had going or whatever, and I just said something about, let's go out to eat, and they were ready to go for it. And as we were out as a family together and enjoying the evening, I just said, this is impressing me that you would like to be with mom and dad rather than maybe being with some friends. And I was feeling pretty good, about it. And that blesses me to be able to see that connection. So I'm not quite sure how to close this service, because there are those here that your marriages are not good. There's some fathers here, and I don't know you as a congregation. I can speak freely. I was at one church one time where the minister, I was picked up in the airport, and before I was ever at his house, I heard everything that was wrong with our church. And I purposed in my heart, I'm never going to let that happen again before I preach to a group of people, because it distorts how you prepare your messages and everything. And I'm so thankful that none of your brothers came to me and said, this is what's wrong with our church and everything, and all that. They've given some positive, which has blessed my heart. Thank you. But there is a possibility, and a group this size, that there's some fathers that just need to bow their hearts to their children. And I have spoken out of turn to my daughters, to my wife, where I've had to go back and just bow my heart and say, I'm sorry for how I treated you. Even correcting a child out of anger, you need to be very careful that you don't do it out of anger, because a child will pick up on that. Dad was frustrated. Wait till you have worked through that, then correct. But to just say back, just to go back and to say, I'm sorry, Dad was out of place. Have you ever said I'm sorry to your wife? Wives, have you ever said I'm sorry to your husband? Have you ever said I'm sorry to your children? Have you, as church leaders, ever said you're sorry to your congregation because you've made a wrong choice or a wrong decision? If we want our people to do it, we need to be, first of all, showing by example what that is. If you want your children to be godly, you want your children to grow up to be godly, then show them in everyday shoe leather what that is, so that they have something to follow. There's mothers here that are out of place, possibly. And when I say this, because every church is faced with it. Husbands are unkind. Mothers speak out of turn and are angry, upset, frustrated. And then we have youth that are bitter at parents. And I want you to know, young person, if you are bitter, I don't care how wrong your dad is, how wrong your mother is, there is never a justifiable reason for you not to get right with God. But many times, that anger and that bitterness holds us back from the relationship, because we are not willing to forgive my dad or to forgive my mom. And then there's the attitudes that come with that. If your table could talk, what would your table say? If it's not good, we want to give you an invitation tonight. And I plead with you to be honest. I know it's humbling to acknowledge that I have a need in my heart, have a need in my life. But I hope that you can see the little bit that I shared, that I was not always where I should have been, that I had to make acknowledgments and to say I'm sorry, to ask the brotherhood for forgiveness. It's embarrassing, but in the light of eternity, it's worth it all. To know that the God of heaven, we sing that song, just as I am, without one plea. We sometimes want to clean ourselves up before we ever get right with God. That's not the way to do it. You just bring yourself just as you are. And then the Lord Jesus Christ does the cleaning. The Lord Jesus Christ does the cleaning. We're going to sing an invitation song tonight. If God has spoken to you, you can stand where you are seated, stand up, or come forward and kneel here somewhere. I encourage coming forward. I'm not saying it has to be, but just by standing up and walking does something in a person's heart that I mean business with Christ. What shall we sing?
725.
725.